Genesis 16. Genesis chapter 16 is where we're going to be. Genesis 16. And before we dive into this passage, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come confessing afresh our desperate need for you. We confess, Father, how quickly and how easily our hearts are prone to distraction. Our hearts are prone to pursuing lesser things. And Lord, remind us that those lesser things, even as we will see here this morning, are not always evil things. The things by which we desire may even be things you've promised. And yet there will be times when we seek after those things more than trusting the giver of those things. And so, Father, I ask right now, in these moments, as I ask so often in the hour to come, Father, would you please get me out of the way? Would you, by the power of your word, bring us to examine our hearts afresh? And Lord, I pray that as we seek to continue to study through these various shadows of Christ, we truly would see Christ. We would see the sufficiency of Christ, and we would behold the glory of Christ. And so I ask that you would start in my own soul. Lord, help me not just declare things that I have studied intellectually. I ask that even now in this moment that the word would penetrate and I would declare by your grace things that have moved my soul to affection for you. And we ask all this in the name of Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. As I said, we are in Genesis 16. Genesis 16, verses 1 through 15. The whole chapter of Genesis 16 is where we're going to be. And last week, as we have been working through these various shadows of Christ, for those who weren't here, specifically the ladies that were on the retreat, we saw how the Lord and His promise to Abram and His covenant to provide an heir that would lead to descendants that would rival the visible stars, as well as take his people into the promised land, were all not about Abram and not about the promised land and not ultimately about the descendants, but ultimately about the faithfulness of Christ. We also saw how this was a shadow of the faithfulness of Christ who would bring our justification through us being, as verse 6 of Genesis 15 says, counted as righteous, like Abram. Well, sadly, right after the Lord makes these promises and His declaration to be faithful, and you remember, He did the whole quote-unquote self-curse proclamation. He got the animals, cut them in two, made a walkway, an aisle of just blood all over the place, and He says, if I'm not faithful to this, let this happen to me. But we know He's always going to be faithful, so it's never going to happen. But the reality is it was a declaration of this is how serious God was about keeping His promises. And right after that, right after God just emphatically said He was going to keep this promise, we see the tragic story of Abram's wife Sarai not believing the Lord and trying to take things into her own hands. This is the story of Sarai and Hagar from Genesis 16. So let's start there this morning in verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2 of Genesis 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. We see that though the Lord had promised to provide an heir to Abram and Sarai, Sarai was looking at her current state and struggling with being able to understand how there was any way the Lord could accomplish what He promised. Because to this point, it clearly had not happened yet. And obviously, I want you to see the language here that she uses, right? She, as we're going to see, she's going to come up, she takes matters into her own hands and pursues what some call a custom of the day for those with no heirs. She tells Abram to go into Hagar, for then he will have an heir. But I want you to notice even Sarah's language. Look at what she says. She had not had any children. So she says, go into my servant, It may be that I shall obtain children by her. Now, you must understand the custom, obviously, the aspect that because it was her husband's children, in some ways, she was also going to be the mother there. But you got this aspect to where she has this longing, right? She wants children. And she's not wanting children out of some thin air desire. God said, I'm going to give you children. And here we see she's like, well, ain't happened yet. So go ahead, Abram. Go into Hagar. Then I will have children. I just want you to take notice not only of her, and not ultimately this is not about looking at her primarily. It's about through her and then seeing Christ contrasted to our own souls. Just honestly examine what things in your heart might you be willing to go your own way to get, even if they're good things that the Lord has said He'll do. Now, we all live in different circumstances. I don't know about you. I haven't had the Lord show up and slaughter a bunch of animals and walk through them and promise me things. Okay? But there are good desires declared in His Word that our hearts long for, and at times we'll be tempted to think, well, it's not happening in my timing, so the Lord must not be answering it, and so I'm going to start making a plan to bring it about on my own. And that's what we're seeing take place with Sarah. She thought that this was taking too long, and if God was going to give her husband an heir, it wasn't going to be through her. So, she tells this to Abram, and he immediately rejects the plan. Nope. Sadly, he goes along with the idea. The end of verse 2 says that Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. The language there implies that the Hebrew there, in essence, implies that Abram obeyed the voice of his wife. Though he had just heard from the Lord and how faithful he was going to be, he very quickly gave in to the request of Sarai. Did he doubt or obey her instead of God? Or is there also the basic sin of his wife is telling him to sleep with another woman? Either way, it's probably a mixture of both in some way there. His wife just told him, go sleep with my servant. Just imagine that. In the trail of everything that we've just seen here in the course of events, right after God had spoken these things, the next voice he hears is his wife say this, and he turns from trusting the Lord, it seems, and obeys Sarah. He did not protest. He complied. He didn't stop and say, no, my dear. Please, no. We will trust the Lord. Look, I know you weren't there, but let me tell you again what had happened. No. He just obeyed. I wonder how this is going to go. There's no way problems could come from this, right? Yeah, no. Never. Yeah, taking things in your own hand always is the best plan. Look at verse 3 through 5. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace." And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. "May the Lord judge between you and me." So Hagar conceives a child. Sarai's plan worked. All are happy, right? Wrong. The end of verse 4 says that she looked with contempt on her mistress. As we'll see in a few moments, just to be clarity, the mistress there is Sarai. Hagar is the one looking on contempt here. Hagar conceives a child, and she says that the text says that she looked with contempt on her mistress, Sarai. This is Hagar beginning to display haughtiness because she seems to think her pregnancy somehow showed she was superior to Sarah. So this has caused some problems in the various interpersonal relationships in Abram's home. To which we should all say, well, duh. But look at Sarai's response in verse 5. Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you." I read that and say, now wait. What? At first my mind goes to think, Sarai, he did what you told him. And you say it's his fault. And most men would accuse Sarai of being fickle here. "Please, husband, go do this." "Okay. Look what you've done." "Okay." But there's some absolute truth to her statement. Abram absolutely failed to lead well when this plan was brought to him by Sarah. Whose fault is it that Abram did this? Could he be the one man in history to articulate what Adam said? And, "Oh Lord, no, it's the woman whom you gave me. That's why I did this." No, she's actually, I don't know her heart here. I don't know what the motives are behind her saying this. She may be showing some fickleness here, but I really also think, whether she knows it or not, there's absolute truth there. Men, this man Abram failed in leading, no matter who came up with the plan. He absolutely failed in it. He should have stepped up when this was coming to light. And he should have led his wife well, comforted her, cared for her, and reminded her again and again and again of the faithfulness of God. Abram failed to lead well when this plan was brought up. He obeyed her rather than lovingly lead by obeying the Lord. So Abram again kind of washes his hands of responsibility on some levels, because before we saw where he obeyed the voice of Sarai, and here he let Sarai take charge again. Look at verse 6. Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. So Hagar, pregnant and banished, seems to be alone. But look what happens in verse 7. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. So the passage says that the angel of the Lord found her. There is much discussion on who this may be. The ESV Bible commentator is helpful when he says the following. He says, when the angel of the Lord speaks, his words are perceived as being God's words. Therefore, the impression is given that the angel is identical with God. On this basis, some Christians believe that the angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate Christ. Others, however, hold that the reference here is to an angel who has been commissioned to speak as God's representative. So, the angel's words are God's words. Now, I will be completely forthright. I personally land in the camp that this is most likely a pre-incarnation of Christ Himself. There are a few reasons for that. We will see them along the way. But first, the text calls Him the angel of the Lord. Not an angel. The angel of the Lord. That language is unique in certain events when He comes on the scene. We will see that again in Genesis 22, the same reality that the language is that the angel of the Lord appears and stops Abraham from killing Isaac in Genesis 22. But what does the angel of the Lord say? Look at verse 7 through 9. So again, he finds her on the spring, near a spring on the way to Shur, and he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai. Again, there's that language, mistress. She calls Sarai her mistress. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. Notice Hagar was at the spring of Shur, or on the way to Shur. Based on where Abram was geographically, she seemed to be heading to Egypt. Now, why is that significant? What's her lineage? She's Egyptian. She's going home. She's like, it is not going well. I'm heading home. I'm going to comfortable. I'm going what I know. And the Lord tells her that He will be with her and provide more than any false deities in Egypt ever could. But also notice He tells Hagar to return and submit to Sarai. The Lord didn't validate her contempt. Has she been wronged in some ways? Sure. But He didn't say, you have absolutely every right to look upon Sarai with contempt as you were. He calls her, instead, He commands her to transform her attitude towards Sarai. Instead of despising or showing contempt to her, He calls her to submit to Sarai. In this, the angel of the Lord, I think the Lord Himself, promises to multiply her descendants. Look at verse 10 through 12. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. He shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. The Lord tells her that she is to name her son Ishmael, which in the Hebrew means God hears, because God has heard her affliction. And as the ESV Study Bible commentator again says, he says her son would be a strong, independent person, seemingly unlike Hagar. He will not need to be a servant of others, but will live a life of hostility to others. There will be all this hostility in her son's world. But then look at verse 13 and see again why I see this angel of the Lord as a pre-incarnation of Christ. Look at verse 13. So she called the name of the Lord. Notice that phrase. The Lord who spoke to her. In your Bibles, it's all capitalized. Right? So she said, she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. Well, who spoke to her? Verse 7, the angel of the Lord. So again, I think this angel of the Lord language is pointing to a pre-incarnation of Christ. And what did she call this Lord who spoke to her? you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. She called the angel of the Lord, and he said that he is a God who sees her and looks after her. So, in verse 14 through 16, she names a place after this event, and she goes back in obedience to what God had told her to do. Look at verse 13 through 16. No, excuse me, 14 through 16. Therefore, the well was called Be'er La'aroi. It means it lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram called the name of the son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So again, she obeyed what God had said. She went back, seeming to submit to Sarai. She also informs Abram of what happened because he names his son Ishmael. And we find out he's 86 years old at this point in his life. Now in all of this, this story of a woman who comes up with a plan to get an heir for her husband because they're both old, even though God had promised he would provide it through them. She goes to her own lengths to try to make this work. Then it works, and then she gets bitter because the woman looks upon her with contempt, and she sends her away, and the Lord faithfully comes and intercedes for them. How does this story, again, of a wife coming up with a terrible plan, her husband agreeing to it, strife ensuing, a servant running, and Christ intervening, all point to or become a shadow of Jesus Christ? Well, because we must remember that we, like Sarai, will always and have sought to take matters into our own hands to disastrous consequences. And yet, the Lord will work, intervene for us and those our sin has affected. I think the Gospel Transformation Bible expresses this so well when the commentator there writes the following. This story is a poignant reminder of the strong temptation to take matters into our own hands when God's promises seem to be beyond fulfillment. Sarai's desire for children to fulfill God's promise bypassed her call to trust the Lord in His own timing. Yet, even in the midst of Sarai's failure, God showed mercy not only to Hagar, but also to Sarai, who eventually did bear a son, a birth that truly fulfilled God's promises to Abraham, and that would ultimately result in the birth of Christ. God's people are called to trust Him no matter how hopeless His promises may seem. See, that's what we need to see here. That in essence, as we'll see just in a few moments, yes, this is a shadow of Christ, but also this is a shadow and reality pointing to our own soul. We, like Sarai, will be quick, and at different seasons of our life, will be quick to doubt the promises of God and try to take things into our own hands. If you're like me, if all the words that could describe you. Maybe some of you are this way. I'm sure some of you are more this way than I am. But how many of you would say that of all the words that someone could describe me, they honestly could put over me the label of patient? For some of you, they may be. Some of you, it may show up at different seasons or date times in your life. Say the road, hypothetically. Lines at Walmart, dear Lord. The one line at Walmart when there's 28,000. Anyway, whatever it is, at the root, there is just something within us, even for good things, as Sarai, as we see here with Sarai, it's not just that we want the things. We want them now. And we don't like the pain of not getting it now. And we think that because it's not happening in our timing, that the events that are going on in our world, in some way, God's promises aren't going to come through. I mean, I'll just be honest. Came to my mind, just in all sincerity, my wife goes in for surgery November 12th. It's been 3 years since she first had the difficulty that popped up in November of 15. Have I prayed for healing? Have we prayed for healing? Absolutely. Is it wrong to pray for healing? No. Is it wrong to go to physicians and try to get help? No. But it is wrong to do so thinking hope lies in the physicians rather than resting in the hands of the great physician to do whatever he sees fit. Now, does that mean I'm asking you, don't pray in that way? No. What I'm saying is, our own hearts will be bent to think, Lord, it hasn't been happening. It's been 3 years that this difficulty has continued to take place, and I know it's going to continue even past November 12th. So, Lord, in some way, are you failing? Are you being less faithful? Are your promises not coming true? Are you in some way being harsh toward us? Are you being unloving in some way? And the reason I say that all of this scenario that takes place in our hearts so very easily points to Jesus Christ is because of all the potential times to doubt God's faithfulness, what more prominent event could there be besides the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus? The one to come from Abram and Sarai's lineage. The Gospel Transformation Bible commentator continues when he says, the supreme example of God fulfilling His promises amid what appears to be His utter absence is the cross of Christ. Here, if ever, it seemed that Satan was winning. It seemed that God's timing was off somehow. Seemed, especially for those who were followers of Christ, wait, He's the Messiah and He's dead. Yet, it was precisely here that God was at work to decisively fulfill His promises to His people. Beloved, I don't know what events are currently going on in your world to tempt you to doubt the Lord and His promises. And therefore, because you're doubting, stirring you to think you should take things into your own hands. Can I plead with you two things? Please allow two things to take place. See this event and the actions of Sarai and Abram as a warning to that temptation in your own soul. And secondly, allow the cross to scream to your soul that Christ is not for 1 millisecond slow towards His promise. And remember that the same Lord who looked after Hagar, the Lord who hears, will be faithful to look after you in His timing, for His glory, your good, and your ultimate joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for being a faithful God. We thank You for being a God who's outside of time. We're such creatures bound by time, and when things aren't going into our own schedules, Lord, we are just prone to doubt. We're prone to think that in some way You're being unfaithful. Oh Lord, would You absolutely murder that sinful thought in our own soul? Father, would You help us know that You are working out plan in the midst of everything that never goes according to our timing most of the time. And ultimately, You're doing that to shape our own hearts and bring us to continued reliance upon You. And so, Lord, just as we see that You are faithful here, not only to Hagar, and You are gracious and merciful to Abram and Sarai, Lord, would You remind us that because of the cross, the reality of the events that came about to point us to the clear fact that You, Lord, are never stopped. Your plans can never be thwarted. And it is always happening in accordance to Your timing, to Your plan, and to Your purposes. And so, Lord, let that reality, Your sovereignty, Your goodness, our trust and rest in You, be what stirs us to rest in the midst of those times. May we be prone by Your mercy to run from the temptation to take things in our own hands and run afresh and behold the nail-pierced hands of Christ and remember Your faithfulness. And we ask this in the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.